Friends, we're in Exodus chapter 4. If you've got a Bible open there, it's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, and then Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. We'll remain standing. You say you love your shepherd, but then I make you stand up for a whole chapter. So we'll listen to Exodus chapter 4. We're still in the middle of Moses and a conversation with the Lord. This is God's call to Moses, his challenge to take up the mantle of leadership, and then this ongoing conversation. And then actually we'll get to the preparation for Moses' trip back to Egypt. Exodus chapter 4. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," Moses replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water out of the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." And then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you were dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will take your firstborn. I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone, and at that time she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Let's pause there and give thanks to God. Father, we confess that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our hearts, our minds, that we could receive and live in our lives in the living Word of God, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Friends, in a way, the Exodus story, our story, really is a story of compromise. There are moments when compromise is good and when compromise is noble. Compromise is built into our political history. If you remember your history lessons, when our Constitutional Congress convened in the United States in the 1780s, they came up with something called the Great Compromise. It was a balance. It was a balance of power between large states and small states. Just like today, there are states that are large, have large populations, and states with smaller population. The Great Compromise led to the creation of a two-part legislature. One, the House of Representatives, based on population. One, the Senate, based on states. Two votes for every state, the House and Senate. And even now, they haven't learned to compromise. And our government is still shut down. So compromise can also be bad. From that same constitutional convention, a different compromise, again to balance population concerns. Northern states, free states, were afraid of the population total of southern states or slave states. And so there was a compromise. Every enslaved person was counted as, you remember, a three-fifths of a person, the three-fifths compromise to balance regional interests between North and South. Compromise can be good when everyone gives a little, but compromise can be bad when we're forced to sacrifice core values or core lasting truths. And I think even today in the 21st century, we reap the bitter fruit of that three-fifths compromise that valued one person less than another. Compromise can be good in the Bible. There are examples in the Bible of good compromise in Daniel chapter 1. When Daniel is faced with new surroundings, he's been taken as an exile into Babylon in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was offered the king's rich diet so that he could grow in strength and in wisdom. But Daniel did not want to offend the king, but he also didn't want to violate the kosher food laws, the Hebrew traditions. And so he offered his caretakers a compromise. If you will only feed us water and only feed us vegetables, and then test us after a period. And after the period, of course, they were revealed to be as healthy and as strong, if not more so, than those eating the riches of the king's table. Daniel offered a compromise. Compromise can also be bad. Compromise can be bad, especially if we're trying to please ourselves and please God. And I think Moses, at this point in Exodus chapter 4, at this point, Moses is in a place of starting to obey. He's desiring obedience, and we see even over the course of this conversation with God, there are moments when he is leaning in, and he wants to say yes, a wholehearted yes, and there are moments he takes a step back, and he says, why did I ever even stop to look at this burning bush? What was God getting me into? Moses leans in and he leans out. There are moments that he has great faith and there are moments when he has great doubt. That's why I'm convinced that the Exodus story, the story of rescue and rebirth, it is not just Israel's story. It's not just Moses' story. It is my story and it is your story. Because we have moments. I dare say that you have moments because I know I have moments. When I want to lean in, hear God's word clearly, and jump on board with everything he calls me to, and there are moments I take a step back and I hesitate. and I think again, and I wonder about my intent or the possibility of my obedience, and I wonder about God's heart to me. Sometimes I'm in and obey, and sometimes I'm back and I hesitate. And I think you find yourself in the same place. What I love about Exodus chapter 4 is that God for Moses responds with a consistent pattern of encouragement. There is some serious talk at moments, but God responds with encouragement so that Moses will not be content with middle ground. So that Moses will not be content with half steps to obedience. Because Moses questions God, who am I? Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What shall I say? But when Moses responds with questions, with hesitation, even with doubt, God responds with this promise, I will be with you. I will be with you. Hear clearly God's overarching encouragement. The encouragement is not just in the outcome. The encouragement is not that, oh, it'll be hard for a while, but there'll be a benefit down the road. The encouragement from God to Moses, and I think from God to us, is the promise of His presence. I will be with you. I will be with you. After all, that's the same promise Jesus made to His disciples the day of His ascension into heaven. Jesus there with those who had followed Him, passed the cross, through the resurrection, through the 40 days of being together, being taught. As Jesus rises to heaven, He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. God responds with encouragement. He responds to Moses with wonders and signs. There's this whole bit of the staff that he can throw down and turn to a snake. His hand that can go into his cloak and be made leprous, diseased, and then healed again. And the sign of turning the water of the Nile into blood. Signs that are initially given to fellow Israelites so that they'll know that Moses really was sent by God. But signs that will later be repeated to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But notice this. God responds with encouragement. But He also responds with some seriousness too, doesn't He? Verse 13 in chapter 4. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. How about that for blank, point blank hesitation? On the last Sunday of Pastor Appreciation Month, you might think that pastors, lots of pastors have prayed. Lots of pastors have said things like that. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Friends, sometimes we have to stop and realize the fact that God, in encouraging us forward, sometimes we have to deal with the bluntness of His demands, the absolute unchanging nature of His will. But notice this, even when God's anger is burning, God doesn't cut off Moses. God doesn't throw up His hands and say, okay, fine, I'll find someone else. God continues to offer encouragement. The Lord's anger burns, but He says, what about your brother? Let me get you together with your brother. There's a promise hidden in every moment that might seem like it's separation from God. Every Christian, let's just stop at this point and say this. Every one of us who are followers of Jesus, just like Moses, every one of us is a person, a work in progress. Every follower of Jesus, just like Moses, every one of us is a work in progress. I was just hearing this morning from some of our Good Shepherd folks who were visiting in North Carolina, and they were astounded, especially in this season after Hurricane Helene. Last year, this time, there's been lots of destruction, and there are lots of roads that are still unfinished. I was reminded of a story of Ruth Bell Graham. Ruth Graham, the wife of evangelist Billy Graham. Of course, they had a home outside Charlotte, and Ruth Graham was one day driving back to her home through the mountains near her house. And there was, as there often is, construction. There's road work going on in various signs. She saw this sign: end of construction, thank you for your patience. End of construction, thank you for your patience. Several years ago, I took a group of senior adults from St. Mark Church in Columbus, where I was the pastor. Several years ago, I took that group up to North Carolina. We visited at the Cove, the Billy Graham Retreat Center, and then we went to Charlotte to the Billy Graham Library, that great monument to his ministry and his legacy. At that point, Ruth Graham had already passed away. She had already died. And she's buried there on the grounds at the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte. The words she chose for her epitaph, the words engraved on her tombstone: end of construction, thank you for your patience. How about that reminder that all of us, that every one of us, like Moses, every one of us is a work in progress. And so just like we offer Moses incredible grace as we see his story unfolding, we offer one another that same grace and patience, because we know God is not done with the work of construction, the work of encouragement, the work of challenge, the work of growth in each of our lives. Paul writes it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is perhaps Paul's most tender letter, his closest letter in terms of his relationship with that church. Paul writes, not that I, he lists a number of goals, of standards for the Christian life, and then he says this in Philippians chapter 3, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's Philippians 3:12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There may be an element of striving, of seeking in that, but I want you to see what kind of striving, what kind of seeking that really is. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Notice this. Notice whose taking hold happened first. Christ Jesus took hold of you. Therefore, you can spend the rest of your life walking in Him, striving to take hold of full obedience, of a life full in His Spirit. And you're able to take hold only because He has already taken hold of you. I love, though, that Paul doesn't say, I know Christ has taken hold of me, so I can sit back and coast for the rest of my life. There really is no middle ground for Paul or for Moses. Paul says, I'm not there yet, but I'm not settled where I am. And God continues to offer provision. Back to Moses' story. God continues to offer provision while Moses hems and haws and hesitates. God continues to offer provision and invitation for him to grow in faithfulness. One provision is this opportunity to renew the covenant, a covenant that God had already made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of the Israelite forefathers and mothers in the faith. There's already been a covenant made, and this is an opportunity to renew the covenant. Exodus 4, 24 through 26. This may be the oddest passage in all of the Old Testament, or maybe in all of the Bible. It may be the first time I've ever read that passage in Sunday morning worship. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. How about that? I mean, we should almost stop at that for a moment. The Lord met Moses. Wait a minute, didn't God just call Moses? And now he's about to kill him. But Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. And the Lord left him alone. And at that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. Friends, I think the simplest answer to this complex passage is this. Moses was in a place of personal compromise with the fundamentals of the covenant that God had made with Israel. God had already made promises to Abraham in Genesis 15, and in Genesis 17, the covenant was established in a more significant way, in an external way, in the covenant of circumcision, both for Abraham and for the sons in his house. Circumcision for Israel is always an external sign of an internal heart reality. And that's what seems to be true here in Moses' life. Moses had not taken seriously the sign, the external sign of the covenant. And so while Moses continued to ask God, "Who am I? Who am I? Who do I belong to? How do I identify myself? Am I an Egyptian who's left Egypt, or am I truly a Hebrew who's going back to Egypt?" Perhaps Moses himself, and not simply his son, had not been marked by the external signs of the covenant. But friends, make no mistake, this is not about external signs only. I think Moses was failing to consider the reliability of the covenant. And not just the reliability of the covenant, the reliability of the God who offers the covenant. And so to enter into the covenant, to enter into the sign of the covenant, to circumcision was a sign of trust in God for Moses himself and for his children. Now I've told you that God was encouraging to Moses, and now God's angry with him. And it's really hard. I don't mean to downplay that anger. But here it is, Moses, who's been called and will be called a friend of God, who's now in the face of a God who is angry. And there's nothing in the middle. We've said that. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise here. I love the words from the scholar and commentary writer Walter Brueggemann. He says about this passage, "The best we can do is to let the narrative witness to the deep and untamed holiness of God. For to be present at all in God's history is a high-risk venture. For Moses, just as well as for Pharaoh." There's something about God's uncompromising holiness, a holiness that pushed him in love to offer his son, Jesus on the cross as a remedy for our lovelessness, not just for our disobedience or our sin, but think about that definition of sin or disobedience. Think of it as the absence of love. For Jesus told his disciples that the greatest command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What if we see in the remedy for our sin, the remedy for our own lovelessness, our lack of love for God, our lack of love for others, even our lack of true love for ourselves? And there God, by His sheer holiness, draws us forward in a way only He can do. I want you to see this. A final way we can see God's encouragement on this journey for Moses is to see how God makes provision through Moses' family. Through Moses' family. I'll take a pause for a second and you consider how God has worked encouragement to follow in faith from the people in your family. Now, I recognize for you, maybe like for Moses, that's a little bit of a mixed bag. But we have a recognition here in this chapter in three different ways, how Moses' family speaks truth and speaks God's encouragement into Moses' life, truth and encouragement that he might otherwise have been without. One is his father-in-law. Guys, can you receive truth and encouragement from your father-in-law? I hope you can, because Moses was able to. Verse 18, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Moses was free as an adult, grown up, married man with a family, and yet he goes seeking a blessing from his father-in-law. And the father-in-law, trusting in God and trusting in Moses, offered that blessing. Friends, this is not just about in-laws, but really it is about any elder family members, matriarchs or patriarchs, whoever God has put in your family. And maybe, friends, you find yourself in that role already. You are the one everyone else in your family looks to. You are the de facto, the default leader. And so the chance is there for you to hear and maintain a relationship with God and offer blessing and encouragement to those around you in your family circle who's seeking to walk with God. They need a word that only you can offer. Notice, too, how God provides for Moses by a blessing from his wife, Zipporah, a blessing from his spouse. So here it is. We'll back that up for men and women. A blessing from your spouse. Y'all, here it is. Moses, who God is entrusting to be the deliverer of all the covenant people, is ready to go out. He's ready for the challenge. And it takes his wife, who is not a person of Israelite descent, who is not a person in the covenant, to remind him that the covenant is primary. Y'all, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Moses, God used Moses' wife, Zipporah, to bring him back into a place of focus and to challenge him at a place where his further disobedience quite literally could have cost him his life. Remember, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Maybe you've heard your spouse's words to you so many times that they've just kind of become background flutter, background noise for you, and you don't seriously listen. Oh, I've gone from preaching to meddling. You're going to take back the pastor appreciation stuff right there. And I can only say that because it never happens to me, right? All right. But perhaps, careful spouses in how you use this now. In fact, it might be better for your spouse to solicit from you the feedback they need to hear. Come to the picnic this afternoon, by the way. That'll be a lot of fun. Don't have the conversations after you've had fun, right? But God's made provision for you. He's made provision for you by the person he's put in your life at this season. Finally, see also the provision in extended family. When God chooses a mouthpiece, when God finally grants Moses' request to have a helper, an assistant, a partner in the journey, he doesn't choose a random Israelite dude. He chooses Aaron, Moses' own physical, genealogical blood brother. And they become partners together for the rest of that story of Exodus and Passover and wilderness wandering. They are together throughout until Aaron's death. Sometimes they're not together. Sometimes they're a little bit opposing one another. But Aaron, at this point, is a promise that Moses is not alone. Friends, I just want to remind you, as you consider God's provision for you, that there is no middle ground in this world of obedience. There's room for trying to figure things out, but when you know God's truth and you know God's call, it's time to step forward in that. To step forward in that. You know, there's a traditional sign. We don't have really a sign of compromise, but we do have a sign when we think about surrender. And it's the sign, it's the white flag, right? That's the flag of surrender. You know, you say, I'm going to throw up the white flag. I'm going to wave the white flag. Maybe even this morning, as we've worshiped together, as we've prayed together, and as you've heard God's word, maybe He's already speaking to your heart about a place where you've been tempted in the past to compromise, but where you know now it's time to surrender and offer God your complete and unreserved heart or your will. I'll ask Rhett to come up and go ahead and begin with us with some worship music here at the end. Because I want to open the altar, I actually have some of these white flags down here and some markers. You may want to write something on here if it's the thing that God is calling you to offer to Him. I love this that I read from John Tyson. John's a New York City pastor that I read and listen to with some regularity. Speaking about compromise and surrender, he says, "We live in a world that doesn't think deeply about consequences. In an effort to promote freedom, we've become the most addicted generation in history. In an effort to give our children advantage, we've shaped them as consumers. In an effort to shield our children, we've instead made them more fragile. In an effort to be more efficient, we've killed our wonder. In an effort to relax, we have lulled our ambition to sleep." Maybe there are these or other places where the Spirit of God is touching you on places where you've been tempted to compromise. And you'd like to come and pray with someone. You'd like to come and just maybe alone take a marker and write just maybe even a word or a phrase or an initial, even if you don't want to write the whole thing out and plant it. We've got these beautiful planters. You could just plant that white flag. You could lay it at the altar, or you could plant it right here in one of the flowers, one of the plants that's down front. We're going to begin just by hearing. Rhett's going to play for us a gospel song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." It's a song you know. You can look at the words, listen to the words, but let's just start in silence and give everyone a moment to respond as God is perhaps directing you today. Let's pray together. Father, don't let us be settled in compromise. Let us know where we can come to you with our lives and surrender to you and trust you completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can stand.